Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the NIV version, New International Version. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay, it would be really great if you kept your Bible open or kept your phone open on your Bible. As we go through this passage, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us. Father, we come to your word this morning to think about the idea of grace and doing things in the Christian life. It's really important. So we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would please speak to our hearts and show us what it means that we're forgiven, and show us the place that doing things takes in the Christian life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in week two of our series called Radical Together. And if you missed last week, the reason we're doing this series is to work together on the sort of future direction of our church. About 5-6 years ago, the leadership team got together and set a vision to plant a third congregation with a new pastor. Now, that was meant to happen this year in 2016. There's no third congregation and there's no third time full congregational pastor. And so we're asking the question, well, what do we do and where do we go? And so we're thinking about that together. And as we do that, one of the important questions is, where does doing things fit in? Because what's going to happen is every home group, every sermon, and you know, eventually our new sort of vision will end with a list of things to do. We should do this thing and do this thing and do this thing and do this thing and do this thing. And if we're not clear about where doing things fits, we'll mess up what it means to be Christian. Because like Christianity, when it presents, it says that everything is for free. Okay, Jesus dies on the cross for your sin and it's all free. He does it. So that's how it was sold to me before I became a Christian. Okay, before being a Christian, I essentially had every weeknight free and my weekends to do whatever I wanted with. Didn't have to do anything. And here comes the Christian message and it says, you know, Jesus has died for your sin. It's all grace. You're all forgiven. There's nothing you have to do. And it's great. And I do that. And you become a Christian and then the rosters start. And now you've been a Christian for a while. And, you know, I'm at home group one night a week. I've got, you know, probably a meeting to go to and I've got some rosters and someone asked me to do a job. And the weekend is church, 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 church people, church stuff, church things and church. And there's all this stuff. And so the question's got to be, where does doing things fit? And we've got to be very clear about that. And so this morning, what I want to do is take us to this passage in Ephesians and see if we can get an answer from it. And we're going to look at the passage under kind of three ideas. Life apart from Jesus, what Jesus does, and life with Jesus. And at the end, we should get an answer to where things fit. So it's life apart from Jesus, what Jesus does, and then life with Jesus. The first bit is life apart from Jesus. We're in verse 1 to 3 of the passage, if you've got your Bible open. And the thing to see about life with Jesus is that it's actually still doing things. It's just that you'll do things to fill your own tank. that basically your life will be about, okay, I'm a bit out of fuel, I've got to do this for me, I've got to do this for me. Life apart from Jesus is doing things for yourself. Let me show you what I mean from the passage here, right? So this passage is describing life apart from Jesus, and the first thing it says is in verse 2, which is that life apart from Jesus is life under the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And you see that bit, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and obviously it's talking about Satan, right? The devil. And I know sort of many of you would love for me to talk for kind of 3, 4, 5, 6 minutes about the devil and how that all works and how the kingdom of the air works and all that kind of stuff, because it's a bit interesting, but I'm not going to. And here's why, because the important thing for this passage is not so much what the kingdom of the air is and what the ruler is. The important thing is how the devil became the devil in the first place. And we sort of know that from another part of the Bible, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, we read these words. There's a warning that says, don't become conceited, otherwise you'll fall under the same condemnation as the devil. What led the devil to be the devil? Conceit. He was all about himself. He was totally about himself. He was arrogant. He was on himself. All his thoughts were about him. He was conceited and he ended up where he was. And so the life apart from Jesus is under this guy who's all about himself. And the second thing we learn about the life apart from Jesus is in verse 3, where it says you follow the cravings of the sinful flesh and the desires of its thoughts. The cravings of the sinful flesh. It seems so base and so gross, doesn't it? Cravings of sinful flesh. It sounds like, you know, some sort of a barbarian is so base he would do anything. When he was hungry, he'd walk into the field and he'd bite a beast. You know, that's how bad it sounds, such gross sin. And so it's hard to relate to. But let's unpack what it means, the cravings of the sinful flesh. The word flesh in the original Greek is the word sarx. And it means so much more than skin and bones. It really refers to the kind of self-centered, sinful flesh. The idea that I would just do whatever I feel. And so the cravings of the sinful flesh is really just a life where you do what you feel and you follow the desires of your thoughts, whatever you think. Whatever you feel, whatever you think, all of those things, you'll just do them. And it's all about you. It's like there's a little computer in your heart. I have to be careful when I use this illustration these days, because some of you literally have computers in your heart, I think. But anyway, go with the word picture. It's like there's a computer in your heart, and you know, every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month, that little computer is running an algorithm. It's analyzing. And in every relationship and workplace and interaction, it's asking the question, what's in this for me? What's in it for me? How's this help me feel good or comfortable or nice? It's completely turned in on itself. Now, this kind of selfishness, it can produce really bad people. Okay, and really bad behavior. You think of the worst tyrants of history, the Mussolinis, the Stalins, the Saddam Husseins, all those guys. You look at them and you think they're so selfish and obsessed with their own plans. It can produce bad behavior, but mostly this kind of selfishness produces good behavior and good people. I'll tell you why. Because nothing feels better than being a good person. Nothing feels better than feeling good about yourself. You're a good dad. You're a hard worker. You're a great listener. You sacrifice yourself so much. You do so much for so many people. And you hear those things and your heart goes, tick. I feel great. And so you're doing all this good stuff. You might even be doing all the rosters at church. You might be here this morning. You're taking all these notes. There's nothing wrong with taking notes. But you do all this good stuff. But in the end, you're just doing it because you get the little tick. It's actually just about you. And you know how you know it's like that? when it doesn't work out, when you don't get the tick, you get a little bit grumpy, a bit angry, carry a grudge. They don't notice how hard I work. They don't notice the sacrifice I made. That person doesn't know what they've done to me. God hasn't done the things he should have done for me when I've done the things I've done for him. And ultimately, when people aren't giving you the tick and when God is not giving you the tick, you're just using whoever you can to make yourself feel good. And it might look good sometimes on the outside. When it doesn't work, though, you are angry and bitter and your grudges grow and you're grumpy at everyone and everything and you push them away and you push God away and you're isolated and lonely, and the passage calls it dead. And eventually it ends in hell. If you go through life all about yourself, trying to fill your own tank, it is an endless spiral where if you're not rewarded, your bitterness and grumpiness will grow until death. And the only way out of that spiral is to have someone fill your tank. It's the only way. I used to lend my car out to people when I was younger, which is crazy, right? When you're a young guy and you're already irresponsible, then you lend your car to younger people who are more irresponsible. So every time it comes back with a scratch on the door and the fuel light on. And I remember one time I lent it to Evan, who I lived with, and he just had to go to the shops. And he went to the shops and he filled the car up. It was great. He got back and I had this little spark of joy. Yes, fantastic. And this is what the gospel does, right? So we're in verse 4 to 7 now, and what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is it kind of fills your tank, if I can describe it that way. In verse 7, there's this description where it says that God acted with this kindness in Jesus. And kindness is too weak for what's happening there. The word behind kindness is this sort of serviceable, costly, active kindness. It's talking about the cross, right? When Jesus gave up his own life to take the punishment for our own self-centered sin so that we could be forgiven. That's God's kindness. And we find out in verse 6, it was a gift by grace. Grace just means it's free. It's to you for nothing. And then we're seated in the heavenly realms. Have a look with you at verse 7. Nope, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Seated in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Obviously, it's not literally, because you look around, okay, most of you are seated on cushion blue chairs. So it's not literal. It's metaphorical, probably more correctly, legal. And here's what it means. In the ancient world, okay, there's a big battle. And you're the commander and you lead the armies out to battle and you have a great campaign and you win. And they throw a parade for you in the center of the empire. And they have a big march, the equivalent of a ticker tape parade. And the commander gets marched into the center of the empire. And he comes up to the throne. And there's a seat right next to the throne. And they bring him up and they put him in that seat right next to the throne. And they give him all the honor and all the glory. You've won a great battle. The best seat in the empire is yours. This is exactly what Jesus does. When you trust him, when you take the forgiveness and the life that he offers, God says, I will treat you like the victor. And I will take you to the best seat in the universe, and I will sit there and you will sit there and you'll have everything, and I love you, and you have won, and that's how I will treat you. Your tank is full. And it's all yours because of Jesus. There's nothing you need to do. Nothing. Nothing. You know, this is so important. We were praying before church, and I said to Glenn, who I was praying with, it's so important we get this right. This is the heart of Christianity. That Jesus does absolutely everything you need to be right with God. And it's so important in this series where we're looking really for kind of an outcome of what we should do. It's important to be right about this. And if you're new to church or just visiting here this morning, I want to be so clear about this. There is no roster you need to be on, no role you need to do, no vision you need to sign up to, no clothes you need to wear. You don't need to speak like us and talk like us. You don't need to do any of that ever. Just trust Jesus. There's nothing you can do to impress God, nothing you need to do. All of it is done by Him. You don't need to do anything. And if I can take just a minute, for some of you who have been at church for ages, and for you, I don't know how to describe it, but the sense is, I think, for you that you feel like you've never been invited to the right ministry, or you've been given the right role or the right roster, or you're not in the right family group or the right in group, and you've been here for ages and you trust Jesus and you feel a bit on the outer and unnoticed and stuff. Can I just say to you this morning, there is no group you need to be in, no roster you need to do, no role you need to have had, no family or history you need to have been part of. It's all done by Jesus. You're seated in the most prestigious place in the universe because of Him. You don't need to do anything, ever. It's done by Him. And there's a sense really where I should just stop here. I should just stop. Because this is Christianity. We've lived life for ourselves and it's a dead end of wrath. Jesus has come and paid the price for our sin and we get given all the honor in the universe. And you don't have to do anything. Maybe I should stop. But I can't, because the passage goes on. And the passage goes on to describe what life is like with Jesus. And here's what it is. It's basically when your tank is full, it will overflow in service of others. I look back sometimes to the glory days of when I had a work car. This is not me subtly asking for a work car, just to be clear. I don't want to get on 60 Minutes. But the glory days of having a work car, and I remember having these conversations with my boss, and I would say, so let me understand this. I can drive this anywhere, and you'll pay for the petrol and look after the car. And they'd say, yeah. And my parents live 10 hours away, you realise. Yeah, that's okay. I had that conversation like 10 or 15 times, and they'd just say every time, no, we pay for it, that's the whole point. And then, man, once I got that, I became the most generous car person in the world. You need a lift? Sure, I'm on it. You need someone to carpool? I'll do it. Quick trip to Sydney? Let's go. Because once you realise that someone else was filling the tank and covering the entire cost, you could just be free to do everything for others. And that's what life is meant to be like with Jesus. Absolutely, you'll do things. It's just that now you know your tank is full for free, you'll be free to give yourself in service of the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul goes on in verse 8 and 9 to be very clear about the fact that this is a gift. In fact, he uses the word gift the only time is in his entire writings, right here. He says he wants to be clear in verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's not by works. It's all from Jesus. It's a gift of God. It's all free. And then the result comes in verse 10. Now that your tank is full, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And it's funny, a lot of people will ask the question, I ask it myself, you know, where does doing things fit in the Christian life? Because often, before I was a Christian, I felt like I didn't have to do anything, and now I do. It's the wrong question. You'll always do things. Everyone's always doing things. That's life, isn't it? It's either you'll do them for yourself, or you'll do them for the Lord Jesus. So I guess you could hear this morning and you could keep doing things for yourself. Even good things. You could keep being a really hard and really committed worker, but at the end of the day you just do it because you want people to look at you and say, he's a really committed worker and he works really hard and it makes you feel good. You could keep being a great dad or a great mum and there is nothing wrong with that. But the truth is you only do it because you want to be seen as a great dad or a great mum and you want to be able to say, I'm slightly better than them and slightly better than my parents and it's just for you. And you could serve on rosters and ministries and keep doing them all the time and do as many as you want, but when you're not recognised, you'll get bitter and angry and in the end, it's just for you. I guess you could do that. mean, I don't know what the middle way alternative is, that you become saved by Jesus and you do nothing. I just can't figure out how this would work, how you get saved by grace and you do nothing. I don't know how you have a life of doing nothing. If I try to imagine it, I get saved by Jesus, I trust in grace, I don't have to do anything, so I'll go and sedate myself and just sleep until death. I mean, it sounds ridiculous because it is. You're always going to do something. It's just that when you know that God has filled your tank by saving you by grace through the Lord Jesus, you're free to overflow in service for others. Look, as we go forward in this series, Radical Together, particularly if you're part of this church, we're going to be talking about all the ministries we do, all the activities we do both through church and in your own life. And that's tricky, you know, because it's so hard to get the balance right of how many things we should do to further the kingdom and people's godliness and how much we can't do. Sometimes we get tired and sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get annoyed at each other. And sometimes, you know, we just want to guilt people into doing stuff and it just never works. So what we've got to do is make sure we remember that Christ has done everything. Look, I've been kind of shamelessly talking about that fill the tank idea, and I'm doing that because I want us to remember this. I want us to remember next time you go to fill up the truck or the ute or the car or the bike or whatever, I want you to remember, because God has filled our tank in Christ, we are free to overflow in service for others. I'm going to pray that way for us now. Oh, Father, it's just really easy to do stuff that looks good, but at the end of the day, it's for ourselves. And I just pray that you'd uncover our hearts, that you'd show us where we do things, but we're really just doing them for ourselves. We would love you to save us from a life of anger and bitterness and selfishness and wrath. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus offers that salvation, that he dies for our sin, that you seat us in the best spot in the universe. Father, we pray as a church that you would so fill our hearts with the truth of grace, that we might give ourselves willingly in service for others, that we would do things, but we'd do them all for your glory. Amen.